Scripture reading to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. The book of 1 Samuel and the 17th chapter. And we read all of chapter 17 together. Let us hear God's holy word. Let us hear the word of God together. The Lord truly help us as we come to God's word. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokok, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokok and Azekah in Ephesdanim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this part corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how they, thy brethren, fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. My servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, My servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on, and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chastening after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. As David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. May God bless his word to us this day. God, truly instruct us and teach us by his Spirit. Let us pray. Let us come before the Lord this morning in prayer. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention now to the passage of Scripture that I read to in your hearing. Those who are new to us, week by week, we continue to go through the book of 1 Samuel. This morning we arrive in probably what is one of the most famous or well-known passages in the Word of God. This scene here where we have David and Goliath. We saw last week how David was anointed. The Lord had rejected King Saul over being king of Israel, and it's going to be a little while till he will not be king, but the Lord has now said that he has rent the kingdom from Saul, and the Lord removed, that is his spirit, that is the spirit of help. Saul, of course, was an unregenerate man. He didn't have saving faith. He was not converted. But the Lord had endued him and endowed him with a measure of the Spirit to grant him wisdom for his kingly service. And that was removed. And we read how the Lord sent an evil spirit to him. And again, that reminds us that the Lord has power over all spirits. But the Lord is not the author of sin. The Lord just has to remove his restraining graces that evil would come. And evil will indeed come where God's grace and his Spirit is not. So we understand things in that light, the common operations of God's Spirit. Now we're not operating in Saul in terms of his wisdom. And we saw, didn't we, in the chapter 16, how David was anointed. That's really how the chapter 16 begins. Notice in the verse 1, God has rejected King Saul as king, and soon he would not be king. And of course, Samuel is disappointed because Saul appeared to be a man showing much promise at first, but soon the cracks begin to show, and he shows himself to be an unregenerate man, a man that's not converted. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? And then there was a command, if you remember, to anoint David. Go to that city of Bethlehem. Of course, it's the same city of our Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah. And amongst the sons of Jesse, there would be a king who would be one who would rule over Israel. Notice what the Lord says there. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons. And after Samuel examines the sons, the Lord says, it's not this one, it's not this one. All of them were shown to him. And then the question was asked, is there any left? And yes, there was. There was David, and he was tending to the flocks of his father, Jesse. And then verse 12 of chapter 16, and he sent and brought him in, that's David. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Well, the Lord had already been preparing him. And we thought, didn't we, of how here is a shepherd. And just like our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, David cared for his father's sheep. And we even read in the chapter 17 here how he slew a bear, how he slew a lion. He had care for the sheep, a genuine shepherd. But also how the Lord had gifted him with being able to play the harp. And that was to calm Saul, because Saul now had an evil spirit, and the Lord even used that so that David gained favor with Saul. It's amazing how the Lord works. So all of those gifts, all of those talents that David had learned as a youth, indeed were to be put to use. And even now, as we see in this chapter, the use of a sling, how he was able, well, he learned as a shepherd to shoo off some of the predators, no doubt, with a sling and the stones. And here he is going to slay, should we say, this giant, this colossus of a man, Goliath, who is over 6 cubits and a span tall. Well, we saw in that passage, chapter 16, he was anointed king, and the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forth. Of course, he was regenerate before. He had the Spirit of God, but the Spirit in measure, in terms to give him wisdom and to prepare him for kingship. And remember how, from that time, how Saul was so cast down because he had that evil spirit upon him. And it's amazing, as we saw last week, how the Lord providentially used that gift, as we read there, don't we? How, just notice in the verse 15, when Saul was downcast in the verse 14, the Lord sent this evil spirit upon Saul to trouble him. And Saul's servant said, behold, now an evil spirit, verse 15, from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand. And all of this, of course, worked to the degree that David won favor with Saul. Saul began to love him and appreciate the talents and the gifts. And this introduced David, didn't it, to the royal court. And all of this was part of the preparation of David ascending to the throne of Israel. And of course, all of this is God's working, my friends. God's working, God's working. As Ezekiel says, wheels within wheels. God is at work. Now, the servants of Saul would have been better to say to Saul, instead of asking for a harp, repent. You've sinned against God. That would have been better advice. But the Lord knew it all, didn't he? That Saul really was not a regenerate man. He was not interested in being right with God. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David is a man after God's own heart. And that's true of everybody who is a Christian. Everybody who is a Christian is just like David. David had the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord in him. And if we're born from above, as Paul says to the Romans, Romans 8, 9, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we're his. But if we have not his Spirit, we're not his. So while it was poor advice from Saul's servants, we know that this worked out to the betterment of David and to the ascension of him upon the throne. And as we said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is preparing the way for David here. Why? Ultimately, because the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, must come into this world. Israel must continue, because the Messiah, David's greater son, must come into this world to live for his people and to die. Now, David, as we will consider this morning, is a wonderful, what we call a type of Christ. He serves as a type of Christ. If there's any type of Christ in the Scripture, it would be David. Now, what we need to be very careful to do is to see how, in what way, in what capacity, in what area of life he does serve to be a type of Christ. Well, in a kingly way, as we will see, but both as a king and as a shepherd. We sometimes sing that old hymn, don't we? The King of Love, my shepherd is. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. He is a kingly shepherd, as we are being introduced to here. Now, chapter 17 introduces us, as I said, to perhaps one of the most well-known Bible passages. The children, especially young boys, like this passage. And when we think of the two names here, David and Goliath, this really is a common euphemism, isn't it, in the world today. I mean, even unsaved people speak of a David and a Goliath situation. What they mean is an impossible situation. David being such a small man compared to Goliath, who was a man of war, even as we read here from his youth. And who was David to take on Goliath? Well, the battle really, as David says, is not so much between David and Goliath as it is the Lord and his enemies. The Lord and Goliath. As David says, it is the Lord's battle, is it not? The strength was not so much in David. This is really, at the heart of it, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place here. And if we miss that, we miss the whole purpose of this passage. It is meant to point us to the very fact that David was a man of faith. And everyone that is born of God are people of faith. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in men. As even Jonathan has taught us, the Lord is able to overcome the enemy, whether by many or by few. And it's the same with David. You see, David has the same spirit, as it were, of Saul's son, Jonathan. And that's why they became such good friends. They had a kindred spirit. They had the Lord. Now, we come to this story. And it's a true story. It's not a fable. And we want to think here, first of all, the kingdom of God advances. That could be the first heading, if you like, as we come to this passage. God's kingdom is advancing. It's not that what I'm not saying is that God is getting stronger. What I'm saying is this. We're not thinking in terms of God's power and his sovereignty, but the godly rule of the king. And ultimately, here as David becomes king, the establishment of the kingdom and the preparation of Christ's kingdom to come, David's greater son is being ushered in slowly, slowly. David will bring about great reform in Israel, and he will set up right worship. We know David the sweet psalmist, don't we, who the Lord used to write and inspired many of the psalms through the pen of David, but the Spirit was leading David. And remember how David appointed certain aspects of the worship in the temple. David was a man after God's own heart, but he is again a type of Christ. And here the kingdom of God is advancing through David. Seems as if everything's been going backward through Saul, because he was not a man after God's own heart. And ultimately, as we think of David here as a type of Christ, what David will do is he will vindicate the judgment of God upon the enemies. And he will indeed make all of his enemies his footstool. David will, we know from Psalm 18, will conquer all the enemies. But what a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know from the Psalm 2, don't we? Will make all of his enemies one day his footstool, and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So secondly, we could say a spiritual problem. As we look at this scene, here are the Philistines. They're in battle array. The first 11 verses really present a spiritual problem. It looks like a physical problem, but it's a spiritual one, because God had said to his people Israel that they would overcome the enemies. But basically right now, Israel are a faithless people. Unlike the days of Joshua, where they went forth into the land and they conquered the enemies, and you know, the Lord gave great victory, but it was the Lord's battle. It's always been the Lord's battle. But now there is great spiritual decline amongst Israel, and there are hardly, brethren, those of faith. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say this? He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? We need to be people of faith. And the problem here is that very few were truly believing in the power and the promises of Almighty God. We notice here in the verse 1 that the Philistines move eastward to the battle, and the battle lines are now drawn. There's Israel and the enemy, the Philistines. But it's really a spiritual problem. But it wasn't a spiritual problem in the people's eyes. They thought that this, as they looked at this colossus of a man, Goliath, and we read here that for 40 days, basically, he taunted them. He went out every day challenging them. Is one of you able to challenge me? Now, this was a common thing that was done. Often, the enemies would send a champion out and try to taunt the enemy, and there would be a feud between the two armies, and one of the champions won, well, the victory, the battle was won over. And that's what really Goliath is saying. He's basically saying, look, if any man can defeat me, we'll just call it a day. We'll be your servants, and if it's the other way around, you be our servants. That's what we read in this chapter. And nobody has come out to combat, not even Jonathan. You remember how brave Jonathan was, as he and his armor bearer slew 20 men that day. And then the Lord shook the earth. But everybody is in abject fear of this colossus of a man. Notice verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That's a coat of sort of chains, if you like, armor. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass, that's upon your shins, upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now, just get a few things sort of straight right away. He is described elsewhere as a giant. We know from much later on, if you look, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 is a summary of these events. And notice what is said about Goliath and the family that he came from. Now, we mustn't think that when we consider Goliath here, that he's somehow from a different sort of race or something. There is one human race. We've all come from Adam. He's not some 30-foot giant or something like that. He is probably, as we will see, somewhere just over 8 feet. There is a man even living today, by the way, whose name is Sultan Kosen, a Turkish farmer who is over 8'2". One of the tallest men that have lived was, you know, Robert Wadlow, who was 8'11" in America. But there were these tall men who were called giants. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 4, we read, and it came to pass after this that there arose a war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which Sebekai, the Hushathite, slew Sipai, that was the children of the giant. They were subdued, and there was war with the Philistines. And Elinan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath. Notice there the Gittite, whose spear and staff was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was a war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 26 on each hand, and 6 on each foot. And he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, slew him. So there were others, just like Goliath, his son here. Now, I say these things just by way of introduction. Now, it's not uncommon even today. You could go to Kenya and you will see the Maasai men, some of them well over 7.5 foot tall, very tall men. Now, this obviously was a genetical thing. We know after the flood, there were the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. So no other creatures apart from that. There was a complete destruction. So these giants were just abnormally large men. But they look formidable, and the people here are just in great fear because he's out for 40 days. Nobody comes to challenge him. Great fear, not even Jonathan at this point. So a spiritual problem, because ultimately the Lord had said that there was nothing too hard for him, was there? Because the victory is the Lord's. And David believed God was able to deliver. Now, verse 8, you notice, as he came out, this Goliath, we notice, thirdly, defiance of God's army of Israel. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, and we will be your servants. And the opposite, obviously, if I kill you, you'll become our servants. Now, as I said, remember in the previous chapter, David has been anointed king. But by and large, the people didn't know this. Only the sons of Jesse, and Jesse himself, very few people knew this. And Saul at this time doesn't know it. Although the Lord has indicated to him that one of his brethren will be called. And we will see in this passage, he begins to be suspicious. Who is this man after he slays Goliath? David slays Goliath. He wants to know who this man is. And so he begins to be suspicious, and the jealousy begins to increase. Now, David is but an instrument in God's hand. And that's what we have to say. It's true for all of us. When we look at this account here, there's nothing special in David other than he had faith in God. And that's true for every child of God. And David was a man who saw that there was a cause. He understood God had done something wonderful for Israel ever since Abraham. God called Abraham out of ancient Mesopotamia, out of darkness, out of the Ur of Chaldees, and brought him to the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham looked not to a city, to an earthly city, but to the city of God. God, who is the builder and maker of that city. He looked to a heavenly Canaan. And David understood, David being a man of faith, believed in a greater cause than all that is going on. David understood that God had an eternal purpose and that one would sit upon his throne. David believed that God would bless his people, not simply, or not a nationalistic people so much, but that there would be a believing people, the household of faith which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 9. David believed that God had a cause in all of this. David understood as he looked at the types and as he looked at the shadows, as he looked at the sacrifices, they spoke of a greater sacrifice to come. David in that psalm, by the Spirit penned, that in sacrifices and offerings, the Lord does not take pleasure. But in the fulfillment of that psalm in Hebrews, but a body would God prepare for his dear Son, who is the kingly shepherd, the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep, who would sit upon an everlasting throne, in whose hope David was. There is a cause. Notice verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done?" His older brother comes out to meet him, and he's jealous. Eliab, notice verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down thither, and with them whom hast thou left these few sheep? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David saw that there was a cause. David's father sends him out to the battlefield. Sends him to see the three oldest brothers who have gone out to fight this war against the Philistines. The father sends David, the youngest, with cheese and food, and he's to bring a token back that they're alive. That's what we read of here. Receive their this token that to show that they're alive. And when Eliab sees David stand up to the challenge, he says, "Well, what have you come to do? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You just want to come and see the battle." And then he's even further angered when he takes up this challenge to fight Goliath. There is a cause, isn't there? And David saw that it was the Lord's cause. It was the Lord's battle. That's where David's strength lay. Not confidence in himself, but the Lord was able to give the victory over this Philistine. Again, you notice in the verse 45 to the verse 47, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You see, David saw this battle as if it's, and this is really what this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine was doing. He was actually defying God. You see, to defy the armies of Israel was to defy the living God, because these people are named after God, although not everybody in Israel was saved. But they were a people called after God's own name. And to defy God's people is to defy the living God who has blessed them, who has protected them. It's to defy the living God. And David says, "You know, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." You notice that in the verse 46? "The Lord will deliver thee." Not me. We noted here how David took off Saul's armor. So these things haven't been tested. They haven't been tried. In fact, they probably weighed him down. You can imagine David, such a small youth of a man, not trained to carry this armor. It simply hindered him. He picked 5 stones out of a brook, put it in his scrip, took his sling, took his staff. And Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you should come out with a stick, with a stave. Well, he's a shepherd, isn't he? And he just took his staff, took those stones, and we read here how he slung that stone and it hit Goliath straight in the forehead, and he came down with a mighty fall. And David had no sword, but he took the enemy's sword and cut his head off. Now, I know it sounds very gruesome, but friends, this is reality, and these people hate the people of God. They defy the living God, and they hate to see the grace that God is showing Israel. That's what's taking place in this whole scene right now. There's defiance against the living God. There's defiance against God's grace. Now think of it. Here is Eliab, the older brother of David, who was rejected. This must have been quite humbling for him and the other brothers. Well, we need humble men, don't we? Eliab is quite proud here. He's not trusting in the Lord, neither his brothers, but David. And that's, we need that same spirit of David today, brethren, in the churches. We need to be men who believe in God's word. That was David's strength. David believed in the promises of God. David had no strength of his own. David had no wisdom of his own. David judged righteously. God is able to deliver. We are weak, aren't we? Each and every one of us. We have no strength of our own. David, well, David was a sinner. We know much later on in his life, David stumbled. David fell. But David's strength was in the Lord. When David's eye was fixed upon Christ, upon his Lord, upon his shepherd, then he was strong. But when David took his eye off from what he was doing, he fell. How much like Peter? How much like you? How much like me? But you know, David was picked up by the Lord many times. How gracious was the Lord? The Lord, David says of the Lord in Psalm 18, "Thy gentleness has made me great." You and I often think of the strength of the Lord, don't we? And God is strong. God is omnipotent. But how often do we think of the gentleness of the Lord? God is both mighty, but he is very gentle and tender toward his children. We wander like stray sheep. And God is able to do anything, friends. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Does God not say that to Jeremiah? Does Jeremiah not say it back to the Lord? Lord, is there anything too hard for thee? There's nothing too hard for the Lord, is there? Friend, no matter what difficulty you are in, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. See your own weakness. David saw his weakness. No matter how much armor he might have put on, it would have been no help. God is not saying be cavalier and be foolish, but God is saying put thy trust in me. For I am the God of the impossible. And this seemed to be an impossible situation, didn't it? And naturally speaking, it was. And the people feared. But how wonderful it is, isn't it, to see in the midst of trouble, to see one whose mind is stayed on God. That Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in the Lord. What a calm spirit David went out with as he walked out there. My, we admire him, don't we, for that. But that's faith, isn't it? Faith in God who has spoken. Now, we don't just have faith in faith, friends. It's faith in the Word, isn't it? You know, there's this terrible supposed Christian movement, the faith in faith movement. That's nonsense. We have faith in the Word. God has spoken it, we believe it to be true, and God will bring it to pass. We don't put a construction on anything in the Word of God. We take God at His Word. And He has said that He will honor those that honor Him. And that is precisely what we see in this chapter. David vindicates God for who He is, the protector, provider for His people, the one who blesses His people. If we will but humble ourselves before Almighty God. And that's what David did. David really ultimately humbled himself before God. You see it time and time again. I mean, you search this passage out. How many times does David say, the Lord will deliver this one, this uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision really pictured the need of circumcision of the heart. By nature, we're uncircumcised in the heart. We read, Paul says in Romans, he who is an Israelite is one not who is simply circumcised on the outward, but one that has a circumcised heart, the need to be cleansed and need to be forgiven. And if we are cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have forgiveness of sins, but He is our righteousness. He's covered us with His shed blood, and He has given to us His righteousness, and we are made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures say, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. David's hope was in the Lord. David's hope was in God, who was the protector, provider of Israel. He had been for millennia now, an ever-present help. Now, God had raised up a deliverer every time Israel repented. Remember, through the book of Judges, there were 12 judges in the book of Judges. And there are two judges in the book of 1 Samuel. That is, Eli, who judged Israel 40 years. He was also a priest. And Samuel. So 14 judges in total. But now God is going to provide deliverance through this shepherd king. And He points us to the great shepherd king, the Lord Jesus. We know Psalm 23, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And there are so many things that we see in David that picture our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. There's that passage in Zechariah 2, verse 8, how the Lord says, he that touches His people touches the apple of His eye. And to go against Israel and the armies of the Lord is to defy the living God. And that's what was happening here. And God will not have it. God's name, God's glory is at stake, friends. And here was a man after God's own heart. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for He hath touched you, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. David truly honored God here. And God is being vindicated as the judge of all the earth and the King of kings. And as I said, David is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, Christ being the anti-type. Now, we wouldn't use David as a type for marriage. We know that Christ loves His church, His bride. David is not a type in terms of marriage because he was, we know, unfaithful. So he falls there. But in terms of a ruler and a deliverer and a peacemaker for Israel, yes, And ultimately, through David's line, the kingdom will advance now. And eventually, the Son of God must be born in Bethlehem, same place of David, also from the tribe of Judah. And he will live under the law for his people. Now, David here, he will risk his life, but he will not lay down his life for the people. That's how the type always breaks down. Never the fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ actually laid down his life for his people. David will, we know that Jerusalem is the city of David, but there is the Jerusalem above, which Paul says to the Galatians, which is the mother of us all, which we shall see. Christ is there for us now, throned in glory, friends. He was once crowned with thorns, but now he's crowned with glory. And we note here how, in this passage, we're just looking at themes that are in this passage, we see how when David appears before Saul, he's got the, as it were, the sign of the victory. What is it? It's Goliath's head in his hand. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say that he will crush Satan's head? One day he will. Satan, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, I saw him fall. That was just as he was going to go to the cross, but one day, friends, Satan's head will be completely crushed, and he shall be cast into the lake of fire. And the scriptures tell us, don't they, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and we perish in the way. God is a just God, and he's going to bring his wrath upon impenitent sinners. But here's the good news for those who repent. The sin of all who repent fell on Christ. All who will ever repent and believe are Christ's. He said, my sheep hear me. And they come to me and I give them eternal life. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And they're made willing by him. David has his enemies, the unbelieving Philistines. And Christ has his enemies. Psalm 110, I've said it many times, verse 1 is the most quoted and alluded to verse in all of the New Testament. That he has sat down at the Father's right hand and he shall make his enemies his footstool. That is the most quoted and alluded to verse in all of the New Testament. And that ought to get us to think Christ is coming. And his glory and his honor will be vindicated. He made the world. He made the heavens. Jesus Christ has made all things. He is not simply, he's not an earthly king, friends, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is the judgment taking place here in Canaan? Because they're all idolaters. We studied with the children this morning that God will have no representation made of him by any carved or graven image. And neither are we to make an image of anything here on earth or in the sea or above or an angel and to prize that thing, but to love God who has made all things and given us all things freely to enjoy through his Son. That is what God has commanded of us. But you know, ever since the fall in the garden, we have denied our God. But the greatest thing God ever did was give his only begotten Son, friends, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And think of the love of God. And God's people can say that while we were without strength, and in fact while we were enemies of God, Christ died for his people. What king would do that? But Jesus Christ. And we know even of one Mephibosheth, don't we? Of Saul's household. David will spare him. A cripple. A man who says he's a dog. And he will bring him into the king's palace to eat with him all the days of his life. But friends, think of how kind God is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as it were, who are spiritually crippled, blind, dead, haters of God, in fact, the Bible says, God has brought us near. Many of us. The word was sent out to Mephibosheth. Go and fetch him. Mephibosheth, he's trembling. What does the king want to do with me? But it's peace, isn't it? And David shows mercy upon Mephibosheth. Now, friends, these are tremendous themes that flow through the Bible, all pointing us to the one who we say is altogether lovely. Have you read the Song of Solomon? Well, we read there of Christ, that he is altogether lovely. We read of David here, how he was fair, how he was ruddy. But you read of Christ in the Song of Solomon, my beloved, how fair is he? He who never sinned, he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Friends, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, he took the sins of all of his people and bore those sins in his body on the cross, that we would not have to bear the wrath of Almighty God. You see, just as the people here were under siege of Goliath, oh, they feared Goliath. And I tell you, this is what death has done. We read in Hebrews how we, by nature, are all our lifetime subject to fear of death. Why? Because we know in our hearts that when we die, the scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. But Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and thank the Lord that he has abolished death for us and given us life now in Jesus Christ. The threatening enemy, Goliath, who challenged the men of Israel, 40 days. Think of it, 40 days. I wonder, I don't know, we'll find out in heaven. We know the number 40 is very significant in the scriptures, don't we? How long did God rain down upon this earth as the fountains of the deep were opened up, and as the flood, the deluge came, 40 days, 40 nights. How many years were the children in the wilderness for? 40 years. How long did our Lord fast for and the devil came to tempt? 40 in Scripture is symbolic of trial. And this was a test, was a trial, but they failed. But here is a man that stood up and said, I believe God. That's what the Apostle Paul could say there in Acts. I believe God. That it shall be, even as it was told me. Paul standing up in the midst of that howling tempest. And there he is with well over 300 prisoners on his way to Rome to be put to death. And the Lord came and spoke to him and he said, I believe God. God told me that I would make it to Rome and that you'll all live to see out the storm. I believe God. That it shall be, even as it was told me. My friends, God promised his Son, and God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Do you believe God, that he died to save his people? I believe it. That's the only way of salvation. And if you believe, it's by grace. May God be pleased to work that in many a soul and bring us to the very one who is greater than David. David's Lord. Who the Lord our Father has now said, Son, sit down at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Father has not relegated to him some place in the corner of a room and saying, go and sit there. No, sit at my right hand, the place of honor, the place of dignity and glory. Son, you've finished your work. What a picture here in David. We don't make much of David. We make much of the Lord who gave David the victory over the Philistines, over Goliath. My friends, we have many Goliaths to overcome in this world. But let me say this, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And to God be the glory. Amen and amen.